So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And I might just, as Matt's coming up, I'm just going to thank God for this word and pray. Lord, thank you for your good ways and that you reveal those ways to us in your word. May you use Matt's sermon this morning to add your blessing to the word that we've already heard this morning. Amen.
Thank you very much, Julia, for reading for us, for praying for us. That's very helpful. Good morning. My name's Matt. As Juliet said, welcome along and hello if I haven't had the chance to meet you yet. Well, I wonder, do you like the feeling of being embarrassed? Do you like the feeling that comes with looking foolish? I think from the murmurs around the room, the answer is no, right? Over the last couple of years, last number of years, I've gone to plenty of camps, youth camps and uni camps, and I don't know if you've been on one of those camps before, but often there's a small group and you have to get to know some new people. And often one of the stories, one of the things they'll ask you to share as you're getting to know a new group of people like that is they'll ask you to share an embarrassing story. It's kind of a strange way to earn the trust of a new group, isn't it? Share something, share a time that you looked like an idiot with the group. Luckily for me, I do have plenty of those sorts of times that I can draw upon. The story that I would normally tell in those sorts of situations when I've been asked to share something embarrassing is I would tell a story from when I was about 11 or 12. I grew up in the hills and we had a little bit of land, and so it was fairly normal for me to be able to move one of the cars around, back a car out of the driveway or something like that, maybe move one of the cars out of the way when we wanted to play cricket. What I didn't understand was that I'd always only had the opportunity to move around and back out automatic cars. One day my cousins were around to play cricket, and the car was there in the driveway in the way, the new car that my parents had just bought. And I said, okay, I can move the car. I'm very proud of myself. I know how to do that. I can jump up here and get this out of the way. And of course, what I didn't know is the car was a manual. When I turned the key without my foot on the clutch, the car lurched forward into my mum's rose bushes. Thankfully, there was no damage to the cars, The rose bushes are no longer with us. But of course, I still felt like a big fool. What do you think of that feeling of being embarrassed? What do you think of that feeling of looking like a fool? I think I can say with a pretty good degree of certainty that most of us don't like that feeling, although for some of us, perhaps me, we're kind of used to it. We look stupid for a fair bit of the time. I don't take myself too seriously. But for others, actually, looking foolish in front of other people is almost the thing that we fear the most. Well, today, in Paul's words, we're confronted with a somewhat challenging truth, and that is, if we're living God's way and following Jesus, well, that is sometimes, oftentimes, going to end up with us looking a bit foolish. If we're following God's way and we're following Jesus, that is sometimes, oftentimes, going to end up with us looking a bit foolish. And that's not because the way of Jesus is foolish. It's because God's truth about Jesus turns our ideas of what is foolish and what is wise on its head. In today's passage, Paul shows us that God's truth about Jesus and about his cross may look foolish, But flip it around, because this truth is actually revealed to be the greatest truth of all, the greatest wisdom there is. Let's look at just a bit of the passage that Juliet read out for us again. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. What we preach, what we believe, Christ crucified, it looks foolish to some, but this is the power of God. This is the wisdom of God. This is that incredible sort of thorny devil drinking through its feet kind of wisdom. What might look foolish is flipped on its head. What might look foolish is actually the greatest wisdom of all. And then this actually works the other way too. What looks like great wisdom in the eyes of the world is actually revealed to be foolishness. From a little earlier in the passage Juliet's read for us. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The truth about Jesus may look foolish, but it's actually great wisdom. And what might look like great wisdom is actually shown by the truth about Jesus to be great foolishness. Today I'm going to show you how this plays out in the real world. First in Corinth, in the world of this letter that's been written to this ancient Greek church. Then I want us to talk a little bit about how this plays out in our world today. And then finally, we're going to think about how it might play out in your life and in mine, how it plays out in our lives here at Trinity Church Brighton. And I hope we will see that actually it's worth being here at church. It's worth sometimes looking a little bit foolish to be living for Jesus. How this plays out in Corinth, how it plays out in our world today, and how it plays out for us. First, how this played out in the world of Corinth, in this world that Paul is writing a letter to, this Corinthian church that Paul is writing to. If you were with us last week, we talked a little bit about what life was like in this place, in Corinth. It was a city in ancient Greece. It was a trading hub. It was a wealthy city. It was a city of debauchery and corruption and influence. And we said that in this kind of ancient Greek world, they didn't have people like social media influencers or movie stars or people like that to look to. Instead, what the ancient Greeks really prized was their wisdom, their wise teachers, their philosophers, their great thinkers, the people who had great eloquence, great wisdom to share. We might sometimes think Apostle Paul was a little bit like this, but actually when Paul came to Corinth, his message was not one initially that went down very well. He came around sharing that this Jewish guy who was crucified and put to death as a rebel, oh, actually, he's the Lord of the whole universe. He's the one who we should worship. It was a message that seemed pretty foolish. And so Paul's time in Corinth did not begin particularly well. But you can read about this actually in Acts chapter 18, where it tells you about how things went for Paul in Corinth. Things didn't start very well. But God speaks to Paul and tells him to keep going. He said, one night, so this is Luke's account of what happened. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. His message had initially looked foolish, but God said, keep going, because I have people here. And God used Paul to reveal himself to those people. God used Paul to get this church going in probably the city where you would expect it the least. Pretty remarkable, really. God has raised up this church. The problem, however, by the time we get to the world of this letter, a few years later, is that the church has gone back to being fairly Corinthian. They were brought together by Paul, who was preaching this unimpressive kind of message. But now they're again looking for that wisdom and eloquence of the great wise teachers. We saw last week that they're actually even dividing over which great wise teacher to follow. And so Paul is saying, hang on, guys. You're fighting over who's the wisest and who's got the greatest wisdom, when what you actually need to do is to remember the thing that actually brought you together is the thing that looked foolish. You need to look back to Jesus, and particularly to his cross. In our passage today, Paul talks a lot about the cross, the symbol for Jesus' death. Nowadays, of course, the cross is a really well-known kind of great symbol. It's become the symbol for the Christian faith. And there are all sorts of depictions of the cross you might see, from ordinary plain crosses through to beautifully crafted gold, lovely cross-shaped jewellery. But we mustn't forget that there is something so bizarre about thinking of this cross as a thing of beauty. Because the cross, of course, the cross that we might hang around our necks, is and was a symbol of death. The cross was an execution device, and a device of the most brutal execution at that. And it might be very normal now to wear a cross necklace, but if you were to wear a cross around your neck back in the ancient world, that would be a really shocking thing. And of course, no one would blink an eye at a cross necklace today, but I had a friend who often used to wear a necklace, only instead of wearing a necklace with a cross, he actually got a little necklace with a little golden noose around it. Around his neck. He wanted to recapture a little bit of that shock value of what it actually would be like to wear an execution device around your neck. The cross was indeed a shocking symbol in the ancient world. Crucifixion was seen as gross, not to be talked about. It was so repulsive that if you were a Roman citizen, you were not allowed to be put on the cross unless in very special circumstances, and only by direct permission from the Roman emperor. And so just imagine the foolishness of looking to someone who had been crucified and saying, that is someone divine. That is someone worthy of worship. A few years ago, there's a well-known historian, Tom Holland. He's got a really famous podcast, and he put out a book called Dominion. Tom's not a Christian, but his book Dominion is about, from our historical point of view, just how much Christianity has shaped the world we live in today. And this is what he has to say about how unlikely it was that someone who had been put on a cross should end up being worshipped. This is how divinity was seen in the ancient world, divinity, to be divine. He says, divinity then was for the greatest of the great, for the victors, the heroes and kings. Its measure was the power to torture one's enemies, not to suffer it oneself. To nail them to rocks of the mountain, or to turn them into spiders, or to blind and crucify them after conquering the world, that a man who himself had been crucified might be hailed a god, could not help but to be seen by people everywhere across the Roman world as scandalous and obscene and grotesque. The ultimate offensiveness, though, was to one particular people, Jesus' own. The idea of worshipping someone who had been put on a cross was seen as scandalous, obscene, grotesque, foolishness in the ancient world. By the way, I think this begs the question that if you're someone who thinks maybe the story of Jesus was all made up, well, who would make up something like this? Who would make up something like this, like worshipping someone who had been crucified, if you were going to make up a story to try and convince people about a new deity? Well, having them be crucified would be the last thing you would think of. And you can see why Paul calls the cross a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. For the Jewish people, their belief in God was that in his holiness, he had to be kept at arm's length. Actually, particularly that things associated with death had to be kept well away from the holy God. Last term we were here, we looked at the book of Leviticus together. That was very significant. They expected that God, and with God's chosen ruler, would come miracles and power, not death. So for the Jews to believe that God himself would be put on a cross and experience death, well, that was a stumbling block, very hard to believe indeed. And for the Greeks, who worship strength and power and success too, well, the idea of worshipping someone who died on a cross was utter foolishness. And yet, remember the flip. Paul is showing the Corinthians that what looks foolish is actually God's great wisdom. It's so ridiculous, and yet it's so brilliant. Why is the cross, when properly understood, actually wisdom from God? Well, for one thing, the cross was God's solution to a big problem. All through the Old Testament, God had been seen to be a God of justice, and at the same time, a God of mercy. And so what is God going to do when he wants to show mercy and forgiveness to humans, but then at the same time, none of us have lived his way, and he's also a God of justice? What is he going to do? What's fair? Well, the cross brings together God's justice and God's mercy. Justice is displayed as the payment for sin is put onto Jesus. Mercy is shown as God takes the punishment for sin and takes it onto himself, letting those of us who follow Jesus go free. The cross is brilliant in its wisdom. The cross also uniquely brings people together. If God saved people based on their abilities or based on sort of how well they'd done or whether they'd passed a certain mark or achieved certain achievements, then we could sort of boast to each other, couldn't we, about, oh, maybe I kind of deserve this, or maybe some of us are better than others. But the cross is the great equalizer. Salvation is not about good people and bad people. Whatever race, class, background, whatever we have in our past, none of us receives the grace of Jesus because we deserve it. We receive it because of his cross. And because of the cross, those who come to him are all one in Christ Jesus. We can add to this that the cross is also brilliant in the way it defeats Satan and his influence. I got to preach on Unicampus this week as part on a part of Revelation and some of those end times prophecies that you find in the book of Revelation about Satan being defeated. The cross looked weak and foolish, but it was the decisive weapon in the battle against Satan and his dark forces. Because of the cross, Satan cannot stop people coming to Jesus to receive his grace and mercy. It says this in John 3:16, doesn't it? Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. Because of the cross, absolutely anyone can come to God. And in the world of the Corinthians, in this letter that we're reading, we're starting to see this play out, actually. God's people used to be confined to just the kind of the Jewish region. But now Greeks are coming to know God. Now Europeans are coming to know God. Romans were coming to know God. Because of the cross, the good news of Jesus was now spreading out to anyone. Anyone could now come to know God. It was going to the Ethiopians, to the Samaritans, to those in Turkey. Because of the cross, people from all over this world, even now 2,000 years later in Australia, have come to know God. So how does then this idea play out in this world that we're in today? How does this idea play out for us now? Well, we live in a pretty different time to the world of Corinth. But like them, we still prize wisdom pretty highly. And lots of human wisdom has led to really great things. Like we're constantly finding advancements in healthcare and medicine. We're coming up with new ways to try and look after our environment well. Technology's improving. By the way, I just got a new feature on my phone this week with a systems update that I love. What it is if someone who is not in my contacts calls me, they have to say their name before I get shown the phone call. And so I can choose whether to answer it based on whether I actually want to talk to them, whether it's a friend or an electricity salesman. That's a fantastic advancement that I'm very thankful for. But hear me out. I think what Paul says about human wisdom and God's wisdom is still true today. You take what the world sees as progress and wisdom and you put it up against the cross, and much of it is revealed to be actually foolishness. You see, we think we're great at fixing problems, advancing humanity advancement is great until we start to think we can fix everything. And because all the steps forward we take, with all the steps forward we take, there's often plenty of steps backwards as well. Maybe the advancement everyone is talking about at the moment is AI. They're talking about an AI revolution. I'm starting to find a few ways in which AI is a helpful thing in making my life a little bit easier. But I don't know if you know this about AI, but they kind of get it to learn by looking out across the internet and then kind of trying to imitate the ways that humans interact with each other. And the first big problem they came across with AI is that AI was looking across the internet and imitating the way humans interacted with each other, and it ended up being very nasty and unkind, which is why now they've had to go and tweak it the other way. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the AI is now, like, super friendly. Like, you ask it a question and it says, oh, best question ever, even if you just asked it the weather or something. But something like AI, sure, it's advancement, but at the same time, you think about it a little bit more, and it's also bringing problems, isn't it? Students at school and uni now jumping straight to AI and not having to learn how to think properly. More money for the big corporations who own the technology and less jobs for the ordinary people. Do you know that AI is consuming so much electricity that they're starting to reopen old nuclear power plants to have enough power to keep running the service that's making it all happen. It's a world that's on one hand is worried about carbon emissions and worried about the impact of climate change. And on the other hand, it's rapidly advancing in new technology that's making us consume the Earth's resources faster than ever. If we take human wisdom and start to think that we're solving every problem and that we have all the answers, that we can develop our way through every challenge that comes up and create a perfect utopia sort of world, it's foolishness, isn't it? We solve some problems, some things get better, but we cause other problems. Maybe overall things do get a little bit better or a little bit worse some of the time. But for all the talk of great progress, in the last 20 years, people are less happy, less healthy, inequality has increased, and life expectancy in the West has trended downwards. You can see how Paul says in some ways it's the cross that reveals this foolishness. Because the cross shows that we're not able to fix our underlying problems all on our own. Because our underlying problem is sin. Our underlying problem is sin and its punishment, death. And we can come up with lots of cool advancements by human wisdom today, but only the cross brings hope when faced with the greatest problems, with sin, with death. And then sadly, the cross, which is actually the answer to those deepest problems, is being seen as more and more foolishness by many. Christianity is backward, repressive, naive. Particularly that kind of cross-centered Christianity that says sin is real and that we need a saviour and that there is no hope for humanity outside of Jesus. But this is the truth we believe, the foolish-looking truth that we need to keep holding out to our world. So lastly then, how do these ideas of foolishness and wisdom play out for us, for you and for me, and for our church here at Trinity Church Brighton? Well, one of the most astonishing things about the cross, amazing that crucifixion was so shameful and barbaric and awful and incredible that it was God's wisdom that his own son would go through this and be crucified. But almost most remarkable of all, not only did Jesus endure the shame and the embarrassment of the pain and the foolishness of the cross, he also says to us, take up your cross and follow me. You think this plan was ridiculous enough to say, oh, let's come up with this new religion and we'll make this deity die on the cross. And then maybe he'll also convince other people to follow him and also take up their own crosses. Yeah, that will really work really well, won't it? And yet, this was God's wise plan. God's wise plan didn't stop at his son doing what looked ridiculous and foolish and being crucified. It asked us to come after him and embrace sometimes looking foolish ourselves. So what do you think of that feeling of sometimes looking like a fool? What do you think of that feeling of sometimes being embarrassed? I think this is a relevant question when we think about church and what it looks like when we meet together and how we present ourselves as a community. We want to be seen as a church that's welcoming, a church that's accessible, where absolutely anyone is welcome to come and hear about the Bible and about Jesus and find out more. We hope that anyone can come in and be able to sort of understand what we're talking about. But sometimes people will talk about whether or not church should be attractive. Now, don't get me wrong, I think you're all a very attractive bunch, but what do you think about this idea? Should the church, a community, be attractive to others? Because I think my answer is yes and no. Yes, there are lots of ways the Bible talks about how our lives together should be attractive to others. We spoke about unity last week and how when we display great unity, that is a great testimony to the gospel that's brought us together in the first place. And that might be an attractive thing to those who are coming in and seeing how we relate to one another. But I think I always want to say, if we are holding on to the foolishness of the cross of Christ, we are kidding ourselves if we think that everyone's going to come along and be impressed by what we're doing. We do have a different message to the world around us. We do hold to the authority of God's word, even though it's thousands of years old and there's always going to be some things in there that might be seen as a little bit backwards or offensive to a changing culture. There's always going to be just a little bit of negativity because we're always going to be saying that actually, no, we're all sinners. Actually, we can't solve our problems ourselves. Actually, we need his help. Actually, the hope of this world isn't in human wisdom. It's in that first century Jew who was put on a cross, died and rose again. That might seem foolish, but to those who God reveals himself to, It's wisdom, it's freedom, it's life. And so do we want to look attractive to others? Well, we want to do things well, but we also can't take ourselves too seriously, and we can't expect everyone to come along and be impressed by what we do. I think sometimes this takes the pressure off a little bit, sometimes we can hold back on getting involved or kind of serving because we're not quite sure if we'll be able to do it really, really well or look the part or do it well enough. And I want to say, actually, it's okay if we don't always look that impressive. We're holding out a foolish gospel to this world. And actually, the thing this world needs isn't to see impressive people. A far better testimony is for them to see people who know they aren't perfect, but people who know the perfect Saviour. Now, I also think these ideas of wisdom and foolishness are relevant when we think of each one of our mission to share the good news of Jesus with others, with those we come across. For one thing, because we need to be prepared that if we are going to talk to people about Jesus, well, some of the time, maybe even most of the time, it is going to make us look a little bit foolish. And I think this can play out our fears when we're thinking, oh, I really would love to tell this person about Jesus, but I don't want to look like a fool. We don't want to risk looking foolish, so we don't say anything at all until we're really sure that it's really, really, really definitely going to go well. Someone explained this to me a few weeks ago using soccer as an analogy. And, you know, that's speaking my language, so I loved it. Sometimes a soccer team, they can have a problem because they're really good at passing the ball. They're really good at moving the ball around, moving it between players, keeping the ball kind of beautifully, moving the ball up the pitch. It's a beautiful game. They're doing it so well. But sometimes they're good at moving the ball up the pitch, but then they're not so good at actually taking a shot on goal when they've got the clear opportunity. You might call it overplaying the ball. They're always wanting to make another pass, another pass, another pass until they're absolutely sure that they're going to be able to score before they ever take a shot. You sit in a crowd watching a team like that and often they get frustrated. Shoot! Come on! Shoot! Already. Well, with our friends, with our family, with our colleagues, I think we need to be prepared to sometimes take a shot. We can keep holding back and thinking, when's the right time to bring up Jesus in a conversation? We get to know them, we share about what's going on for us, we talk about what makes them tick, we've talked about all these different things, and we've never actually just had a go at talking about Jesus. I think sometimes we need to just have the go. We need to take that shot. We could bring up what we're learning at church. We can tell them something we've found interesting in the Bible this week. We can tell them what we've been praying about. We can tell them how your faith has been helping you as you've gone through whatever it is you're going through. You can ask them if they've ever thought about faith. Ask them if they'd like to think about it a bit more. You might look a little bit silly when you start talking about church and how prayer has been a helpful thing for you if they think that that's just not a real thing. But if you're talking about Jesus with the different people in your life, I promise you that there are plenty of people out there who maybe are starting to realize that the wisdom of this world isn't quite all it's cracked up to be, and that there might be better answers out there. People who are willing to hear you when you say that there actually might be something in this first century Jew who died and rose again. And so lastly, there one more area I think this plays out for us. These ideas about wisdom and about foolishness are important for us when we think about our own faith and keeping on going with Jesus. If we're going to keep going in faith, keep going as Christians, keep going in Jesus, we need to remember that it's God's wisdom shown in the cross of Jesus that is what we live for and what we cling to. It's the cross of Jesus we need to cling to when things are going really well, when I'm doing really well at uni, when my career is going really well, when I'm healthy, fit and buff, and everyone thinks I'm really impressive. That's just rhetoric, by the way. I'm not talking about myself. But when we do feel like that, when things are going well, clinging to the cross reminds us that actually lots of those things don't count for all that much in the grand scheme of things. The cross is where I put my hope. And then, of course, it's the cross of Jesus we cling to when things are harder. Career's not going so well anymore. It's coming to an end. I'm not doing so well mentally. I'm struggling with health or finances. No one thinks I'm very wise or very impressive. All of us will feel like that at some point if we don't at the moment. Clinging to the cross reminds us that we haven't lost what really counts. One of the issues that's a big one in 1 Corinthians, it'll come up again in the weeks to come, is the issue of what we're listening to. Do we listen to all the wisdom and logic that comes from the promises of the world? Are we absorbing all that through what we consume? For the Corinthians, it's those wise teachers that they keep banging on about. Are we trying to find that next great idea? Look to the wisdom of the world, finding all the best tips to live a great life, building our life on that kind of wisdom? Or are we choosing to build our life on the thing that maybe looks a bit foolish, but maybe sometimes doesn't get much of a look in? Are we building our life on that rock, on that cross, on the words of Jesus? In Jesus, we have forgiveness, we have grace, we have mercy, we have the promise of eternal life. It's worth sticking with him, even when it feels a little bit foolish. And we know that we belong to his people and are part and belong to our beloved God. A life built on the cross may sometimes look foolish, but as we see what really matters, what really lasts, and what's really true, we see that the life of the cross is the life of true wisdom, the life of God's wisdom, and that the life of the cross is worth it. How about I pray that he would help us to live his way. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you have revealed to us the mystery of your will. And it is a mystery that you would send your own son to die. It's unexpected and shocking, and it seems foolish to those who don't understand. But you have revealed to us why the cross is true wisdom. Father, help us to know this truth, that the promises of this world don't ultimately stack up, but that your promises are good and certain and exactly what we need. Help us to embrace sometimes looking foolish as we follow after Jesus. Help us to talk about him with others, and help us to cling to his cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Takeaways there from that passage. It is time now for our youth to head out for youth discussion with Grace. So I think we can just gather at the back there and head out from there. We're also about to sing the last song for our service this morning, so yeah, we can invite Ben out for that. But please don't feel the need to rush off after we've finished. Please stick around, have a chat to each other, get a coffee. As I said, it's, you know, we're doing this sort of more rustic retro thing this week in this hall, so it is, you know, get it from an urn copy over there, but you can enjoy that all the same. Enjoy the throwback as well. If you are new with us this week, please take your time to fill out a contact card at the welcome desk back there and let us know that you've been with us so we can welcome you well. I'll just let you know as well, kids' programs will finish up at 11:30, so if you've got kids out there, you need to go pick them up. But yeah, otherwise, join us again next week for more 1 Corinthians, and Life Church is worth it. Of course, this morning we've heard that church is worth it, and Jesus is worth it. Maybe not according to the wisdom of this world, which puts story and things that pass away, but certainly according to the wisdom of our God. And according to that wisdom, there's nothing more precious than Jesus. So to finish up, we're going to sing to our Rock of Ages, the only one who can save us from death. Let's stand and sing.